Our scripture reading this morning is found in Isaiah, the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah chapter 8. Our text for the morning will be verse 18 of this chapter. Chapter 6 of Isaiah has told us of his ordination as a prophet before God. Chapters 7 and 8 tell us of the birth of his two sons. The first in chapter 7 was a little boy called Shear Jashub. His name meant "the Lord will keep a remnant." And now in chapter 8, we read of the birth of his second son. I think it's the longest name in the Bible, Malher Shaller Hashbaz. And that little boy's name meant "God comes in swift judgment." Isaiah chapter 8, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Malher Shaller Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witness to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Sheber Achiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Malher Shaller Hashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as much as this people," now he's referring to the people of Judah, "for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloah that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Rimliah's son, now therefore behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks, and he shall pass through," so this is still referring to the king of Assyria, "and he shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow and go over, he shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and be, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spake to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. And let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold," and this is the prophet speaking, "behold, I and the children," that's those two little boys, "whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say to you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, heartily bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. May God not only write his word upon our hearts, but illumine it to our understanding. On the occasion of baptism, we look at verse 18, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrament of baptism is a visible sign, a visual sign, something you see representing a spiritual truth. It's the visual. The water of baptism itself does nothing. It has no power. It is as the water that you drink from the tap. But God has appointed this to be a visual sign of a spiritual truth and reality that is present, that faith sees. And that sign, you know, it is first of all the washing away of our sins in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is secondly that this is a sign that God not only washes away our sins, but he renews us by the Holy Spirit, joins us to Christ, that we might live a new and a holy life. And that thirdly, this sign of baptism is a sign that God will work these blessings of the forgiveness of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit also into the hearts of our children after us. It's a covenant sign. It's a sign that God saves his people in the generation of the children of believers. But our text speaks of a different type of sign. Our text also speaks of a sign that is visual, a sign that God intends men and women to see. But it speaks of the sign of a believing family on this earth. It speaks of the sign of a covenant home, husband and wife without children, a single person for sure. But it speaks here specifically of a home with children, that God has appointed a covenant home to be a sign, to speak to us, the church, of God's faithfulness. God will save a remnant. But also, a believing home is a witness to the whole world around us, a sign that God intends to witness to all the earth that he is God, and he must be trusted, and he must be feared, and that there comes swift judgment when he is rejected. And so our text speaks to us of the sign of a covenant family. And our prayer is that as we hear this, that our faith might grow to understand the purpose of a Christian family, a important purpose of the Christian family, and that we might more and more be this sign. Call your attention to children for signs and wonders. It's a God-given sign. It's a wonder sign. Literally, it's an amazing sign. And finally, that there's a purpose for this sign. Now, if we are to understand our text, we do need to back up into the historical context that has been explained for us in chapters 6 through 8 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, as I said, was ordained to be a prophet in chapter 6 before the Lord God, the thrice holy God. He said to the thrice holy God, "Here am I, send me." And God immediately told him the nature of his work as a prophet, as a minister, would be that it would be a work of judgment, that he must go forth and say that those, he must go forth and preach, but those who would hear would not understand, and that those who see would not see. He was sent to be a word of judgment to a people who were hardening their heart, the people of Judah, against God. And his first assignment, his work now of judgment upon a people who are not listening to God, his first assignment is given to him in chapter 7 of Isaiah 7. And he must take his newborn son, a young little boy called Shear-Jashub, and that name meant a remnant shall return. It was a name of God's faithfulness to his covenant people. And he needed to go and confront with his little boy, stand in the path of the king Ahaz. That chapter tells us that Ahaz, a wicked man who had put idols already in the temple, that Ahaz was agitated and afraid because he was threatened by Rezin, the king of Syria, and Remaliah, the king of Syria, and Rezin, the king of Israel. And these two, Syria and Israel, to the south, had made a confederacy to come up against Judah and to tear down Judah. Verse 6, these two kings say, "Let us go up," of chapter 7, Isaiah 7, verse 6, "Let us go against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel." That is, let's get the son of David off that throne. And instead of going to God for his strength and comfort, Ahaz, the king of Judah, is seeking to make his own confederacy with the king of Assyria. And so Isaiah stands before the king as the king is inspecting the walls of Jerusalem with his soldiers, probably mounted on his horse. And he stands in front of him with his little boy, which means God will preserve the remnant. And he says to Ahaz, "Trust in God. Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Trust in God." Ahaz spurns the advice, and he goes on in chapter 7 to say to him, "Well, then ask for a sign from God. If you don't want to listen to my words to trust God, ask for a sign." And Ahaz said, he pretends to be very pious. "Oh, I don't want to trouble the Lord with a sign." And then prophetically, Isaiah gives him the sign of the virgin birth, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Now it happens, as you read through chapter 7, that Ahaz's plan to have Assyria help him actually works. And the king of Israel and the king of Syria are defeated and no longer a threat. And then we come to chapter 8, where God says, "You're going to have another son, Maler Shaler Hashbaz," which means swift to judgment, "and I want you now to go in front of him again. Only this time, take your wife as well." And so you have the picture of the prophet and his wife with their two little boys again confronting Ahaz. It's very visual. Here's a covenant family standing before an unbelieving king and saying to him, "In this family, trust in God, obey him." Verse 13, we read, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." That God says, "Your family is going to be the word of God to this wicked king. Your family is going to be assigned to him as you just stand in front of him as he passes by with his entourage, and it's going to be a sign that he'll understand, he'll get it, he'll hate it, but he'll get it. It will be a sign that salvation is by grace, God preserves a remnant, and it's going to be a sign that God brings judgment upon wicked nations. And God is going to use this sign, he's going to make the sign to be a believing family. And so the word of God here is telling us that our homes, he gives you a wife and three children this morning. Why does he do that? He doesn't do that so that you might attain to the American dream, that you may live the good life. None of those things, and that's not the reason. But he's saying that such a home is a sign. It's a sign to the people of God, welcome sign of God's presence, and is a sign to all of the world that strength is to be found alone in God, and that to reject God will bring judgment. This is the sign. This sign of a believing home in this world is a God-given sign. And that's emphasized in the text. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. So the children, were, he confesses, were given to him from the Lord. And then he says, are a sign and wonder from. So the sign is from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Zion. God gives the sign, gives our homes, first of all, physically. It is God who gives us our children. Behold, I, this is the confession of Isaiah, this is the confession of a believing father and mother. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. And that's the first testimony that we are to leave to this world. That God is sovereign over the womb. That God creates life, and God places into our arms our children. And that's a sign that more and more must stand before the world in which we live. That's our testimony. That's our testimony in the day of abortion and the sin of killing the unborn. These children are given to us of God. God creates them in the womb. That is his life that he has bestowed. And we confess that before the world, he has bestowed that life to us that we might nurture them in the name of God. This is our confession. It must be very clear to the world what we believe about the family. This is our testimony, the family. One man, one woman. Not woman and woman, not man and man. One man, one woman. Receiving from the Lord these children, even as it doth please him. I and the children whom the Lord hath given to me. I'd like to have you notice with me the connection here to verse 17, just before it. So the confession we're making is that the children that we have come to us from God's creative hand, and that we are to instruct them and teach them and bring them up in the fear of the Lord. But no, just read with me verse 17, what goes right before it. The prophet is speaking, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. Certainly one of the applications of verse 17 is that you have there Isaiah and his wife waiting on the Lord for these children and looking to him for these children. Sometimes the Lord makes it difficult to conceive, or there is a conception and there's a miscarriage, or a child dies in early infancy. And so there too, we wait upon the Lord. Sometimes we wait, we desire to have a child, but the Lord says, no, we must wait upon the Lord. And we must understand what that means. What does the prophet mean that he and his wife waited upon the Lord? It means not simply, well, we marked off the days. We had something we wanted and we kept saying, Lord, give what I want. That's not what he means, I waited upon the Lord. But to wait upon the Lord in Scripture means to bring your heart, to bring your anxiety, to bring your sorrow. You wait on the Lord over that child. You bring it all to the Lord. You're constantly placing it upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord in all of your fears, in all of your plans. We have so many plans. To take all of our life and place it before the Lord and to wait upon him, asking him only for grace to do what is our calling to do. So a covenant family physically is of the Lord. But the point is that this family, husband and wife with their children given by the Lord, or husband and wife, or whatever your family might be, is a spiritual sign given by the Lord. And as we saw, that sign to Ahaz was the sign of trusting in God. We read, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Zion, a believing home is a sign to the world that we must trust in God. We must submit to the sovereign God. That was exactly the message to Ahaz, the wicked king. And this believing home is something that God raises up from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Zion. He raises this up out of the church so that the church is his nursery. And the church is the place where homes, marriages are found and children given to these marriages, that there might be families testifying of God and trust to God. Covenant families. That's what it means, that they are God-given. And this is very important for us because we would say to the Lord often, and especially in the day in which we are living, Lord, where is the sign that you are working, that you are controlling, that you are with us? All the evil that is taking place in this world and all that is happening in society and in my own life, where is the sign to this congregation that thou art with us, Emmanuel, God with us? Where is the sign of that? And the Lord says, I will show you the sign. And the sign is the presence of families, marriages, families who fear the Lord, who teach their children to honor God and his word. That's the sign. And when we see that, then this morning we are greatly humbled. God is richly, he's multiplied the sign out of his mere grace. It's not because of us. The God of his mere grace has so abundantly blessed this congregation, so abundantly blessed our schools and community of fellow believers. He's given us schools and families. Weaknesses, yes. But he has so abundantly blessed us with this sign before all the world that he is God, that we are to trust in him. Now the passage tells us that this is, the believing family is an especially amazing sign. Isaiah said, I and my children are for signs and wonders. You could actually read that. I and my children are for an amazing sign. A wonder here is something that stands out, that catches the eye. It is very an amazing, stark sign. It's an amazing sign. And so there are four ways in which this text teaches us that our covenant families are an amazing sign, both positively to us, by faith, the church, and also to the whole world. It's an amazing sign. And the family is an amazing sign when it is antithetical, when it is not the same with the world, but that it is different, that our families are not just, well, we get married and we have children and we live on Elm Street and, yeah, it's pretty much in the Georgetown community area and it's pretty much the same. No, no, a believing family stands out. It is counter the world, counter the present evil society. It is an antithetical sign. Verse 11. We read, "For the Lord spake this to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. I should not say," verse 12, "a confederacy. I should not put my trust in the works of men to bring peace and happiness, but that I must sanctify," verse 13, "the Lord of hosts himself." God must be God to me in everything I do. So our homes are signs when they are antithetical, when people can see that they are different. Not of ourselves, but by God's grace. That they can see that your marriage is different. Your goals are not the goals of just more things and better and bigger things. But that there is a unity between you as husband and wife in the Lord, in which you grow in the Lord and you forgive each other in the Lord and you set the hearts of your children upon spiritual things. And your family is different, and that can be seen, that your family is different. And so that's, first of all, the calling of our homes, antithetical, that we live a godly life and that it is known. And we witness in our neighborhood of the Lord and of his Christ and of his salvation and of his church. And we show others, we talk to others, we want others to see what there is that God has placed in us. We want to have that seen in our children and how our children interact and how our children are brought up. We discipline them, we teach them in love, we nurture them to be godly as boys and girls and young people. That's the issue. And that comes down again, as I was saying a moment ago, to living in the family as God has defined the family. One man, one woman, children taught, nurtured, and cared for, brought up by their parents, taught. But also that in our society, our marriages are antithetical as to divorce and remarriage and the continuing faithful love of God in our marriage and faithfulness, repentance in our marriages, repentance, confession, faithfulness, that we testify to the world of something it does not know apart from grace, of a love that will not let me go, a love in Christ. And so if the Lord does not give us children, then we adopt children. God gives us adopted children that we may love and nurture and care for. And in every aspect, our family is antithetical. It's antithetical also more and more in the number of children that we have. That we reject the world saying, well, too many children are certainly going to hamper your choices in life, and you can we get the impression from the world that they think that you can actually have this part that your life needs, having a child in your marriage. You can actually replace that with an animal, with a dog or a cat. Have more than one, but children don't, not too many of them. Also in the number, as the Lord gives, we receive. That's an antithetical sign. It's pointing to our Lord. Secondly, this home is an amazing sign because it is biblically regulated in loving obedience to the word of God. In verse 20, the prophet says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So the believing home is a sign, it's an amazing sign of God in this present world when the believing home is ordered by the word of God. It is not ordered by humanism. It is not ordered by what man says. It's not according to man's wisdom. The world says to us, well, that Christian model worked in days past, perhaps, but we have devised a much better way of living together, of bringing up children. You don't have to do it that old, stuffy Christian way. But the Christian home is devoted to the wisdom of God, not to the wisdom of this world, but to the wisdom that God has revealed in His Word. And so we appeal to Scripture. We do not appeal to popular opinion and to popular wisdom and that is developed, but to God's Word. And that brings us again to examine ourselves this morning as to the place of God's Word within your home, within our marriages, and within our families. We simply cannot give ground on this. When you get married, and as you continue with children, you cannot, I cannot, give ground in this. I mean, we cannot begin to fudge. We cannot begin to forget these things and say it's not so important. Your devotions, your time together as a family, and your time together as a family with the Word of God is crucial for your home, for the spiritual existence of that home, for the blessing of God upon that home. So a Christian home is built upon the Word of God. It is antithetical, it is biblically based, it is Christ-centered. We get that from the text when we read, "Behold, I, and the children that the Lord hath given to me." These are, this verse, verse 18, are the words of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, quotes it and puts it into Jesus' mouth. Hebrews chapter 2 is talking of Christ as the captain of our salvation, the head of God's covenant, and quotes this verse to say, "These are the words that Jesus said, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me." It is Christ who says, these children, this church, all the people of God, the elect of all ages, God's children, God has given His children to me. And I will sanctify them. I will redeem them. I will save them. And since Christ speaks these words, the Christian home testifies to Christ, to Christ and His salvation. That's the wonder sign before the world, a believing family confessing and living and knowing Jesus Christ and witnessing, not being afraid, winsomely, properly, prayerfully, witnessing to others of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the amazing wonder sign of a Christian family. In your neighborhood. And we see that this is rooted in the church. a sign from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Zion. There's the roots, the church, the Sabbath day. Our homes flourish as we're connected to the church and to the Sabbath day. Put those things away from your life. Minimize those things in your life. Your family will suffer. My family will suffer. It flows out of that grace that we receive in the church. It flows out of just the Sabbath day? Of course not. We live the life that is strengthened in our hearts in the Sabbath day every day. But the Sabbath stands as crucial for us. And then finally, the sign of this Christian home, antithetical, biblically based, Christ-centered, is that this sign is a contradicted sign. And that's God's intention too. It's a sign that's going to take a lot of flack from an unbelieving world. It always has, and it always will. And our families will take that flack too. Just picture it in your mind. Here is King Ahaz riding along, and now he meets this prophet, and now he's got not just one son, now he's got two. Maybe he's holding Maler, Shaler, Hashbaz in his hand, and Shishar, Ashub is holding the hands of his wife, hand of his wife, and there they're sitting on the road. And he's quite lifted about himself that his negotiations with Assyria, he didn't need to go to the Lord on his knees. He figured it out. He got Assyria to help him out of his mess. And now there's that family again, and they're going to tell him. They're going to tell him what is good for society, what he ought to be doing as a king. And so he stops before this family, and the prophet testifies to him, Assyria, who you used to deliver you thought out of your fix, Assyria is going to invade the land. The very nation that you thought was going to help you is going to invade you, and he's going to come up to your neck. He's not going to destroy you yet, because God has a purpose, but he's going to come right up to the walls of your city, and he's going to squeeze your throat. This king is filled with anger. He brushes them out of his way. You're going to tell me how to run a nation? I don't need God. I can do it fine on myself. The covenant family, as it testifies of God, of Jesus Christ, of the truth, is a contradicted sign. Your family will be contradicted apart from God's grace, even in your neighborhood. The opposition will only increase. You will become a laughingstock and ridicule to this present world. That's why we have read the prophet saying to us, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Sanctify, make holy to you, make precious to you the Lord of hosts himself, and let God be your fear, your respect, and let him be your dread. Don't fear men. Fear the Lord God. Now, as parents, we have again taken this vow of baptism, and as a congregation, we have taken that vow of baptism. That applies to each one of us, whether we have children or not, whether we're married or not. We've taken a vow again that we will live as a sign before this world. A sign to be contradicted. A sign that will be used of God, also for the encouragement of his people, but a sign that will receive much opposition. Let us not fear that opposition. Let us rather fear this. Not the opposition of the world, but let us fear this. That our own lives before our children would ever contradict this baptism. That our children would ever testify of us as a congregation, of any member in this congregation, of me as a parent, that they would ever testify against us in ridicule and say, they said one thing, but they didn't live that. That's not the way they lived it. They were just as the world. Let's fear that. That that not be said. And let's understand that God has a purpose. That purpose is a purpose of his own, to testify to the world. Weakest means fulfill his will. You would say, well, if you wanted to testify against Ahaz to get his opinion, you need to get someone with a little bit of clout. You need to get somebody with a little authority. Send somebody important to stand in front of him and say, whoa, king, you need to think this over. You don't put a family with little kids in front of him. Weakest means, fulfill thy will, mighty enemies to still. But it's also a sign of great encouragement. It's a sign that God is with us. It's a sign of Emmanuel. God with us. God with us in the gift of believing homes by his grace, humble before God, but cherishing God, loving God, teaching their children the truth of God. This is a sign that God is with us. Amen. We know, Heavenly Father, that thy word is spoken to us and preached to us this morning in great weakness. We ask for the forgiveness of that, but we push that aside now, so to speak. Be it in weakness, we have heard thy word. Oh, give us to rejoice in that word. Give us to embrace that word. And give us to go forth in this week to live that word. In Jesus' name, amen.